Our scripture reading this evening comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. And we'll begin reading at verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. Hear the word of the Lord. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Thus far our reading of God's holy and infallible word. Our text for this evening is taken from verses 37 to 39, where the Lord speaks of the days of Noah. Let me just read verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Beloved congregation, the 24th chapter of Matthew contains many solemn words. They're words that remind us that there is a final end to everything that we know and see here on earth. There's a time coming, perhaps sooner than we think, when Christ will return. And this is not something that we should quietly or gently skirt around because of the uncertainty of that event in our minds. But rather, this is something we should acknowledge and something that we should live in light of. We just recently remembered Christ's first coming into this world. And nobody has any scruples with that. His first advent is noted. But there is a second advent, the return of Christ. How little notice is taken of this. The world rushes on without giving so much as a thought to the return of Christ. In our text, the Lord Jesus is giving thought to it. He is talking to his disciples about his return. If you have a red letter Bible, over 97% of the words of Matthew 24 and 25 are red. It is Jesus speaking. And he speaks frankly about this coming reality. And so should we. We should consider this head on as something so real. Jesus makes several observations. First, he makes an observation about the timing of that event. And he says that it's unknown to any except God. He says, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, in verse 36. And in Mark 13, we read that even the Son of Man, Jesus Himself, in His human nature, did not know that day or hour. The angels don't know. Man doesn't know. No prophet knew. Only God. It's the first observation. But another observation of that event can be found in Mark 13 at verse 27, which tells us of the selectivity of that event. When the angels will come, and He shall send them and gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of the heaven. All the elect will be sorted out from among the peoples of the earth, from every land and nation. But then Jesus in this passage makes another observation about that event. And that's what we would like to focus our attention on this evening, and that is the nature of this event. What will be the nature of Christ's return, His second coming? What will be the defining characteristic of the second coming of Jesus Christ? It will be an event of complete surprise. Nobody will be expecting it. Peter puts it this way, the day of the Lord shall be as a thief in the night, the thief that we read about in these last verses that we read, verse 43. All of a sudden, unannounced, unheralded, unexpectedly, that day shall come as a complete surprise. Our theme with God's help is the final surprise. And I'd like to look at six ways in which this will be a surprising event. And we will look at each way in light of the flood day, and then in light of the final day. And we will do this following our Lord's pattern in these verses. The Lord tells us clearly that in these verses that the flood day is a prototype of the final day. That day when the flood came is here divinely ordained to be a model for the day when the final judgment will come. And so let's look at these six ways under that umbrella. First, this will be a genuine surprise. The text speaks of this. They knew not until the flood came. You know, any event is genuinely surprising when you are not expecting it. A suicide bombing is not announced. An earthquake is not advertised. These things just happen. Right there, right then, nobody expects them. And when the flood came, the men of Noah's day did not expect it. Our Lord says they knew not until the flood came. They didn't expect that until it overcame them, and so it overcame them by genuine surprise. And by then it was too late for them to prepare physically or spiritually. The door of the ark was shut, and they had not repented. But congregation, why did they not expect it? It's because of unbelief. Didn't they hear Noah's preaching? Peter speaks of him as a preacher of righteousness. Sure they did, but they didn't believe it. They did not believe Noah. And because they didn't believe him, because they dismissed his words, because they forgot them, they did not expect any flood. So instead of believing Noah and preparing to meet their God, they got busy with earthly things. They continued to be busy with the things they had always been busy with, earthly things. They were so preoccupied, so focused on the things of time and sense that they were completely unprepared for the flood when it came. They had set their affections on things below on the earth. Verse 38 tells us that in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. What can we learn from these words? Notice our Lord does not mention the violence that had filled the earth. We read of that in Genesis chapter 6, that the earth was full of violence. He doesn't talk about that. He simply points to eating and drinking and weddings. Legitimate things in themselves. This is what they were doing. They were busy doing legitimate things. But they had set their affections on those things. They had terminated their affections on those things, and to them, that was all there was. All there was worth living for. They served them. And they served themselves by them. They did not serve God or love God. This was the posture of the world when the flood came, abusing good things. False security in these things, in feasting, in carnality, living after the flesh. Paul puts it in Romans 3:18. There was no fear of God before their eyes. They were careless. They were indifferent. They were unconcerned for their future, for their souls, or for Noah's preaching. And God sent judgment on these people. When He did so, they were not ready. They were genuinely surprised. And then the comparison comes in. For Christ says, "As then, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As the flood day, so the final day." It'll be just the same. The posture of man will be the same. Careless, indifferent, self-serving, self-loving. Eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Congregation, look into our world. What do you see? Is it not these very things? Man is obsessed with all of these very things. There's no interest in the Word of God. All seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. But now take it a step further. Congregation, look into your heart. What do you see? Do you see these same things in the way you are living? In your heart? In your life? Second, this will be a sweeping surprise. The text says, "And took them all away." The original word here literally means absolutely everyone. Every single last one. And in case we would have missed it, the Lord made it incredibly clear in Genesis. Listen to this, chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died." Still not done. "And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth." In the flood day, not one was spared. This was a surprise that was sweeping in nature. It affected every person in the whole world. In the final day, the world's peoples will also experience a sweeping surprise. The judgment that then will come will affect them all living people. Think of the amount of people that will be surprised in that day. They'll be in airplanes. They'll be in ships. They'll be driving cars. They'll be at work, sitting at their computers. They'll be sleeping in their beds. They'll be fighting. They'll be watching television. They'll be playing games. They'll be sitting in hockey arenas. They'll be doing all kinds of things, just the things you see people doing every day, and all of a sudden, all these people will be surprised. And never in all of world history will a surprise affect so many people at once. The world's population is ballooning. There have never been this many people on the planet. If the Lord comes back today, about 7.4 billion people will be swept away in surprise. It will sweep up all unbelievers with surprise. Just as the flood took them all away, all those unbelieving people, so will this event. They'll be surprised at their own sin. The magnitude of their sin in the light of the pure face of the Savior. They'll be surprised at the magnitude of their judgment. They'll be surprised at Christ Himself and His greatness and His magnitude. To have just one picture there in Exodus where Moses and 70 elders, and I believe also Aaron, they go up to the mountain and they look at and they see God. And the only thing that we are told is that we see what was under God's feet. The pavement that was under His feet was as a blue sapphire, as blue as the heaven is blue, it says there. And that's it. Just the pavement upon which God's feet are. That's all that's described for us. These people will see all of it, like the elders and the Moses on the mountain, and they'll be amazed at the greatness of Christ. They'll be amazed, surprised at Satan's malice, how much he hated them. They'll be surprised at the truth of the Bible, that it was right all along. And they'll be surprised at the lies that they believe, that there was no God, and of the origins of this world and all the rest of it. But it will also sweep up all believers with surprise. Believers will be surprised at the greatness of that day. They'll be surprised at the glory that awaits them. They'll be surprised at the light that will then shine from Christ's glorious face. And they'll be surprised at the shining of their own faces and of their fellow believers. Matthew 13, 43 tells us that the righteous shall shine like the sun. Their own shining will surprise them. They will then say with the Queen of Sheba, "Behold, the half of it was not told me." Believers will also be surprised at the horror of the wicked. I'm sure Noah was amazed at the terrible judgment coming down on the people just inches away from where he was in the ark. Even though he knew it was coming, it was still amazing to him, surprising to him. It would have been worse than he could have imagined. And so in that day, the believers will be amazed at the judgment of God that will come down on the unbelievers. But not only all living people, congregation, also all dead people. Regardless of whether men are alive or dead, in that day, they will be surprised too, just as the living, the dead. For they will be raised. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." The living, the dead, all will be swept up in surprise. Third, this will be an intense surprise. You sense that too, don't you, when we read, as our text tells us, that the flood came and took them away. Think of those words, took them away. There's intensity pictured here. These were intense moments. The men of the flood day were taken up by the waters. They were lifted up literally and carried away to their death by the flood waters. They experience great intensity of surprise. That's how Jesus says it will be in the final day. When He returns, there will be great intensity of surprise. This intensity is seen in three ways. First, there will be intensity in men's reaction. In the flood day, they reacted to their ever-worsening calamity. Imagine some banging on and ramming against the door of the ark in vain. Maybe some tried to climb the ark right on top, but they were thrown off by the violent weather. Others maybe climbed tall trees, or maybe others climbed the highest hills. The reaction was intense. So in the final day, we read in Revelation 6 that men will say to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" You sense the intensity in the reaction as they call for the earth to crush and to hide them from the returning Lord. There will be intensity not just in their reaction, but also in creation. In the flood day, created order changed dramatically and rapidly. Those people could tell something very unsettling was happening. All around them, the uncontrollable, unstoppable, ever-rising floodwaters were raging. All around them, the fountains of the deep were breaking open. The earth ripped apart and rushed out great jets of water, maybe hundreds of feet into the sky. Violent surges of water were sweeping away their fellows. Finally, the floodwaters swept them all away to the last man standing. Creation had gone intense. So it will be in the final day. The created order will then be changed even more drastically. We read in 2 Peter 3 that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. A great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Jesus said earlier in this chapter that the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. What does all this mean, congregation? Some have said this will be some kind of solar eclipse at the day of the second coming. But I don't think so. I also don't think we can fully understand the magnitude of creation's intense changes on that day. But Nathaniel Vincent, a Puritan minister, had some good words. He wrote this: "Such a light will shine in Christ and around Christ, as will 1,000, we can maybe say 1,000,000, and an infinite times surpass the light of the sun when it shines in its full strength." What's he saying? He's saying the brightness of the light that then will be seen will make the sun look like a dying flashlight. It'll basically disappear. When this more glorious sun arises in the morning of the last day, he says, creation's transformation will be intense. Christ will purify and refine the world, burning it with a fervent heat, and make all things new. He'll produce a new heaven and a new earth that will look infinitely different than the world that greeted Noah when he left the ark. Third, there will be intensity of emotion. In the flood day, no doubt, they began to mourn as they saw the destruction that was coming upon them, the weeping and the wailing that would have been heard by Noah and the other 8 souls that were saved would have been almost unbearable. Such emotional intensity. In response to this surprise. And so in the final day, great mourning will be heard. We read this in the text as well. "Then shall all the tribes," verse 30, "of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." They shall mourn at and because of the Lord. Just like in the flood day, when they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Fourth, this will be a personal surprise. In the flood day, surely each was concerned for his own safety and welfare, but really there, they would have communicated to each other. Good idea, a tree branch. Let's try to work together and maybe build a raft. We don't know. Maybe they didn't even have opportunity for these kinds of things, but it's possible. But this was a corporate event. It was something happening to them all, and they were in it together. In the flood day, they faced the judgment of God, but in the final day, you will face, and I will face, the God of judgment. For everyone living, it will then be said, Christ is coming for you. It is you, very personally, that will face the Lord Jesus. In your experience, it will be all about you, so personally. Your neighbor will not be thought of in that day. Your brother, your father will not be thought of in that day. You won't be watching as your mother faces Christ. No, you will face Christ for yourself. The second coming will be a first-person experience. It's personal. Fifth, this will be an eternal surprise. In the flood day, judgment was final for those people, but not for the planet. It was final only in one sense, because the world would continue. History would go on. On the ark, people and animals were floating safely. The harbinger of life on earth, as Noah knew it, was all around him. He was feeding them. He was caring for them. To Noah and his family, this was not yet the end. This was enormous, but it was not eternal. But in the final day, it will be final in an eternal sense. There will be no more life on earth as we know it. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, but old things will then pass away. All things shall become new. The world won't continue. History will end. Peter writes, the end of all things is at hand. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. An eternal surprise. But sixthly and lastly, this is an avoidable surprise. Yes, Peter wrote that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. But Jesus' return is like Noah's flood in that it was predicted. It is predicted. We know it's coming. However, just like in the flood day, people will ignore it until it's too late. But it's predicted. The Lord's return, while it will be a surprise, will be an avoidable surprise. He tells us of it. Why is this? It's because of God's grace. We read in Genesis that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God told him that he would destroy the earth. God let him in on his future plans. My dear friends, God has let you in on his future plans. He has told you in his word that he will return. When, we don't know, but what we do know. And what is that revelation but grace? It's grace to you and to me from a God who does not delight in the destruction of man. He has no desire in the death of the wicked. His desire is that the wicked should turn from their wickedness and live. You know, the saddest thing about the flood day is that the flood was avoidable for the men of Noah. Noah's day. Because Noah had preached to them for 120 years. And yet in unbelief, they knew not. I think, how stupid could they be? But the saddest thing about the final day is that it will have been avoidable. What about you in the final day? If you will be alive on that day, and you will not know until the fire comes and takes you away, is that not the question for you? How stupid could you be? You hear the preaching of many like Noah, and yet you won't believe. What if Christ should return tonight? My dear unbelieving friend, what if the sign of the Son of Man should appear on your drive home tonight? Will you be caught by surprise? Will you scream, "Not now"? Will you cry out, "Just one more day, give me one day of 2016? Oh, my friend, that surprise is so avoidable. Because you do know already now. You can avoid that horrible surprise because God in grace calls you, as He did to those men through Noah, to turn to Him in belief tonight. Believe in the second coming of Christ. Believe in the Christ of the second coming. And then live out of that. How to do that? Christ tells us. Verse 42. Watch, therefore. Watch, therefore. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And so, watching to be ready. And then, on that day, you will lift up your eyes, knowing that your redemption draweth nigh. That will then be the happiest day of your existence. No surprise, only satisfaction. Then you will rejoice and not mourn. Then you will be filled with gladness and not terror. Then you will know, even as you are known. Turn tonight. Say, "Lord, save me. Save me." He will hear you. Why delay? Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Amen.